Last Sunday morning, we looked at the ministry of the Spirit in the life of Jesus. We saw in verse 1, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, he was led by the Spirit. In verse 14, he returned unto Nazareth in the power of the Spirit. And then as he read the scriptures in the synagogue, when they handed him the book of Isaiah, he turned to the scripture which declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then he declared to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your life." Now, as we go to the second verse, we read that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now we have just read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 there, where he in all points was tempted like we are. And we see here in the temptation of Jesus the three major areas of temptation. The three areas by which Satan comes to draw you away from God and the purposes of God. Jesus, we are told, had been in the wilderness for 40 days. He had not eaten. Now he was hungry. They say, and I cannot verify it because I have never experienced it, but they say that when a person goes on a prolonged fast, that after the fifth day, you sort of lose your appetite. You're no longer hungry. And that you can then go several days without really feeling great hunger. But after a period of time, when you do begin to get hungry again, it is important that you break your fast and eat, because that when that hunger returns, it means that you are now beginning to starve to death, and thus it is important that you eat. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and afterward was hungered. That is, the hunger had now returned, indicating that he was beginning to starve to death. And it was in this condition, and you can be sure if you would fast that long, it would be a weakened physical condition. And so often we discover that Satan uses that as the opportunity to tempt us, to attack us when we are in a weakened physical condition. And his suggestion to Jesus was that he, since he was the Son of God, and that word "if" there in the Greek is in the subjunctive case, not the indicative, which he is not saying if, question mark, you are the Son of God, but could be translated since you are the Son of God. As we go further down here in the fourth chapter, as we will study tonight, the devils recognized him. They said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah." And at the end of the chapter, we are told that Jesus would not allow the demons to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. Satan was not challenging the fact that he was the Son of God, but he was affirming, "Since you are the Son of God, use your divine miraculous powers in order to meet the needs of your flesh. Let the spiritual minister to the physical," or that is, let the spiritual be subservient to the physical. That is a temptation that is very common for all of us. Not that we have the divine power, but the temptation is to put the physical level of life above the spiritual level of life. To let the physical needs rule in your life, rather than being ruled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit be subservient to the flesh. Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In other words, the spiritual life is always superior to the physical life. And man should put the spiritual first and foremost. The life of the Spirit should rule over the life of the flesh rather than being reversed. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by the Word of God, and this Bible tells us that the Word of God is alive, it's powerful. Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are truth." And so Satan is constantly coming to us, suggesting that we ought to sacrifice the spiritual life to the fleshly life and let the fleshly life reign and rule over the spiritual life. The second temptation, verse 5, the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, because of whom Jesus is and of whom Satan is, he was able to do that. Just in a moment of time to see the kingdoms of this world. And the devil said unto him, "All this power." And oh, what a temptation power is. How many people have succumbed to that temptation of power? How many people today are governed by their desire for power? It's the master passion, the god of their lives. "All of this power will I give to thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Satan is making quite a boast here as he shows to Jesus the kingdoms of the world, the power of them, the glory of them. He declares that he is in control, that they belong to him, that they had actually been delivered to him. Now notice, Jesus did not challenge these claims of Satan, recognizing that the world is under Satan's dominion at the present time. The governments of the world being controlled by the powers of darkness. It is interesting that as Ezekiel the prophet addresses the king of Tyrus, as he is addressing the king, the language slips right in and he begins to address Satan himself, the power behind the kingdom of Tyrus. As you read in the book of Daniel how that the angel was dispatched to Daniel to bring to him an answer to his prayer, but he said, "The prince of Persia," that is, those spirit forces that were controlling the leadership in Persia, "they took me captive. And they held me these 21 days until Michael, that great prince, came and delivered me." So these powers of darkness that are in control of the world. Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. He said, the prince of this world is coming, and he hath nothing in me, as he was referring to the power of darkness, the powers of Satan. Paul the Apostle talks about how the God of this world has blinded people's eyes so that they cannot see the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan is declaring that these are mine, they have been delivered to me. When was the power or the authority over the world delivered to Satan? Back in the beginning, when God created the earth and placed Adam upon the earth, God said to Adam, you can have dominion over all of the earth, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every moving living thing. For I have given it unto thee. And so man had dominion over the earth. God had given it to Adam. Basically, the command of God to Adam was to take care of it, watch over it. The word is to tend it as you would tend a garden. Cultivate it, develop it, develop its full potentials. But we remember how that God had forbidden Adam to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, but Satan, in the form of a serpent, came into the garden, into this Eden, into this paradise, and tempting Eve, enticed her to eat of the fruit of the tree, which was forbidden by God. And she did eat, and she gave to Adam, and he did eat. And in so doing, they left the kingdom of God. Their eating was a rebellion against God's authority over their lives. Their action of disobedience to God was actually a double action, because in disobeying God, they were obeying Satan and Satan's suggestion. And the scripture said, don't you realize that whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become? And thus, in yielding themselves to obey Satan, they became the servants of Satan, and the world which was once their dominion is now delivered by them unto Satan, and Satan at that point took dominion over the earth, and man has had nothing but problems ever since. But even in the boast of Satan, they are mine and I can give them to whomsoever I will, we see how foolish it is to blame God for all of the tragedies that happen on the earth. I sort of resent it that whenever there is some horrible typhoon or hurricane or tornado, they call it an act of God. I sort of resent that. This world is under Satan's control and Satan's power. Now, the whole purpose of the coming of Jesus was to redeem this world that was lost to God, because God had given it to man and man had given it to Satan. It was to redeem the world that it might be God's once again. And the whole purpose of his coming was to pay the price to redeem the world back to God. And the price was his blood, which was to be shed upon the cross. Peter said, we are redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, from the vain lives that we were living, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That was the price of redemption. The whole purpose of the coming of Jesus was to pay that price, to redeem the world. And when he came to the time of the cross, the hour of the cross, as he was praying to the Father, he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But then he added, "And yet for this hour came I into the world." So Satan is tempting him as he offers him the kingdoms of the world. He is basically saying, look, you don't have to go God's way to find fulfillment, to accomplish your purposes. I'll give you a shortcut. You see, the way of God is the way of suffering. It's the way of the cross. It's a denial of self. You don't have to do that. You don't have to take God's path of the cross. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll turn it all over to you. And Jesus answered, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now we find Jesus using that phrase again. It was at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus had said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some of them think that you're Elijah the prophet. Others think that maybe you're John the Baptist and you come back from the dead. I heard someone say that you're Jeremiah. And some have said you're that other prophet." Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus began to say unto them, "I must be turned over into the hands of the Gentiles, and they will crucify me, but the third day I will rise again." And Peter began to rebuke him and say, "Lord, be that far from thee." What? The cross. Don't go to the cross. And he was rebuking Jesus for talking about the cross. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, the suggestion that you can find fulfillment without the cross is Satan's suggestion, but it's a lie. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And the path of God is the path of self-denial. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, then you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And so here is Satan saying, no, you don't have to go God's way. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me. Notice in the answer of Jesus, he declares, "For it is written," verse 8, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God," and notice Jesus adds, "Him only shalt thou serve." Now, what Jesus is acknowledging here is that worship is equivalent to serving. Had he bowed down to worship, he would have been submitting himself to serve. Because worship and serving are tied together. You cannot worship without serving. There is no true worship of God that doesn't involve serving God. And so Satan said, just bow down and worship me. But Jesus follows through and indicates what the worshiping of Satan would entail. It would entail then serving Satan. So Satan then took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the temple was, according to Josephus, 150 feet high. The pinnacle of the temple. About 15 stories. And he said unto him, since you are the Son of God, again, if in the subjunctive, cast thyself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Now, notice Satan is quoting scriptures to Jesus. And I think that Satan quite often quotes scriptures, but you can be sure whenever he quotes a scripture, he's quoting it out of context. And so, here the temptation is to attract by the spectacular. Just think, when you jump from here, and you land there on the pavement below unscathed, without any harm. You see, he said he would give his angels charge over thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. So do something spectacular. To draw attention to yourself in order to inaugurate your ministry. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Scripture must always be compared with Scripture. It's always wrong to take a passage of Scripture apart from the total, isolated passages out of their context. And so Jesus is declaring, you're not to just try and do things in a spectacular way to draw attention. Nor are you to put yourself deliberately into jeopardy. And unfortunately, many times I'm afraid that Christians rather naively put themselves in jeopardy. Sort of tempting God in a way, putting God to the test. Okay, God, you know, I'll jump and I'll put you to the test. We're not to do that. Now, Jesus was tempted like you are tempted. He knows the temptation of putting the fleshly life over the spiritual life, to think more of bread than the word, the bread of life. He knows the temptation that we have of not wanting to give up the flesh life, not wanting to go to the cross, not wanting to deny self, to have the glory of the world and the power without the cross. And he knows the temptation of wanting to be admired and looked upon in awe by some spectacular feat. And thus, when we are tempted to live after the flesh, he knows how strong that temptation is. When we're tempted to try to circumvent the way of God, he knows how strong that temptation is. That temptation for immediate fulfillment rather than by the path of the... He knows what that's all about. He was tempted like we are tempted for the very purpose that he might understand and be able to help you in your temptation. When you're going through that temptation, he can come alongside and say, "Yes, I know. That's powerful. That's heavy." But he's able then to help you because he triumphed over the temptation. And thus he can give you victory over the temptations. What a glorious Redeemer, Savior, Lord we have in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are this day for all that is ours in and through Jesus Christ. That victory that we can experience over the temptations that Satan places in our path. Those desires for glory and prominence and attention and power and satisfying and seeking to satisfy the needs of our flesh and allowing the flesh to rule and dominate over the spirit. Lord, we thank you that having overcome those temptations, you're now able to help us to overcome. Lord, do help us, we pray. We need your help. Lord, we realize that we are no match for Satan. We need your help. And we come to you today, Lord. You know our weakness. You know our frame. You know, Lord, that we just can't handle it in our own strength. And so may we know the power of your Holy Spirit. May we be filled with the Spirit in order, Lord, that we might be able to, even as you, not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? The glorious good news is that you don't have to succumb to temptation. You don't have to give in. Jesus overcame the temptations in order that he might understand what you're going through so that he can help you to overcome the temptations. You don't have to yield. You don't have to fall. You don't have to stumble. You can have victory. Even as Jesus had victory over the temptations, you can have victory. Note that in each of his responses to the temptation, he responded with the Word of God. Very important. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against thee." So, read the rest of the fourth chapter. Come out tonight. And as you read and as the word of God is planted in your heart, God will give you victory and power and strength over the temptations of the enemy. And may you know the joyous victory of Jesus as you enter in to that victory that he has wrought. And may you have his overcoming power, that you too might know what it is not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome the evil with good. God bless you and give you strength and power by his Spirit through this week, that you might be able to face every temptation that Satan may throw in your path and come out victorious, because you don't have to fall. You've got a great high priest who understands and will help you.